The message today is titled, Our Greatest Enemy is Unbelief. And it really works out well. It was a really wonderful worship service. It can't go wrong when the focus is Jesus Christ and salvation, right? So we want to talk a little bit about just how great our God is, but also, not just that he's great, but he's great when we're not so good. So we do some really, as people, mankind, we really fall short a lot of times, and God is still faithful and merciful and thankful to pick us up when we do that. And we're going to be in the Old Testament today, and we're going to be in the second book of Kings. We're going to actually bounce a little bit around between chapter 6 and 7, but the basic gist is that there's a lot of really exciting stuff that happens in this area of Scripture. And what we see is God's hand as he continues to work on behalf of his children, in this case, the Jews, the nation of Israel. And throughout this 6th and 7th chapter, God is doing some great stuff. And, you know, it just is hard to fathom. I mean, God always does great stuff. But it's hard to fathom that people would have a witness of these things that God is doing and yet still have a heart that turns away from God. And that's where the unbelief comes in, right? We see in chapter 6, we see the healing of Naaman, right? So he ends up, you know, he's leprous. He's a military leader of Syria. He wants to come to Elisha because he's told that Elisha has been doing some great miracles on behalf of the Jewish king, Lord, God. And he wants to come to him, but Elisha's not going to talk to him, right? So Elisha sends one of his servants out. Naam gets really angry. But the ultimate result of this is that, he's told, you know, go and dip in the Jordan and your leprosy will be healed, right? And finally, he ends up doing that. Pride gets in his way, and that leads to his unbelief. I'm not going to listen to this man because I'm a proud man, right? So he doesn't want to do that, but ultimately, I mean, he's leprous, right? So, you know, what does it hurt, right? What kind of attitude do we have as people when we get to that point where we just say, well, I guess nothing else has worked, I'll believe in God, right? That's completely false. But either way, he does, he goes, he dips into the Jordan, his leprosy is healed, marvelous. Okay, that's great. Well, now, the strange thing is that shortly thereafter, the Syrians decide they're going to attack Israel. And I'm like, wow, what just happened? This guy was the military leader in Syria, and now, you know, he got healed. We're going to attack Israel. So they start plotting to come and invade Israel, right? Now, God starts talking to Elisha, and God tells Elisha, oh, the Syrians are going to come, and they're looking for you here. So Elisha tells the king of Israel, and they prepare, and the Syrian attack is thwarted. He does this a second time. The king of Assyria does it a second time. And again, God tells Elisha. Elisha tells the king of Israel. His plans are thwarted. This happens three times. And then the king of Assyria says, hey, wait a minute. I have somebody in my realm who's giving out information to the Israelites. And he gets really angry. And you know, this blows my mind. One of his generals, I think, one of the counselors of his says, oh no, it's not anything like that. It's this prophet Elisha. He keeps telling the king your plans that are made in your bedchamber. So you see, I mean, this is like a private place. Like nobody knows what's going on, but somehow God, how does God know that, right? Well, God tells the king knows, and they thwart his plans. Now, you know, this continues to happen, right? And you would think that people would be like, wow, we have a great God, right? Well, it kind of gets to that. It gets better. They decide they're going to attack again. But this time, they're not going to attack Israel. They're going to attack Elisha. They want to get rid of this guy because he keeps thwarting their plans. They come to where he is, and this is the story where his servant comes out of his tent and he sees this host of the Syrian army surrounding the town, village, whatever it is that Elisha is in. And he goes and tells Elisha, oh my gosh, we're in trouble. They're coming to get you. And Elisha, oh, don't worry, it's okay. Now, these are my words. It's not a problem. So Elisha prays to the Lord, open my servant's eyes. And what does he see? He sees the host of heaven in chariots of fire all around the Syrian army. And he says, do we really have anything to fear, right? That's the basic gist. Well, okay, so we have miracle after miracle after miracle happening throughout chapter 6 and beginning into chapter 7. I'm sorry, throughout chapter 6. Now we get into chapter 7, it wasn't enough for Syria to have seen the power of the Lord in all of these situations, but they decide they're going to attack Samaria. And this is kind of where we're picking it up today. Just the first four verses we're going to start with. Oh, I'm sorry, before I do that, just to let you know, they're in a situation now where the host of the Syrian army has surrounded the city of the Samaritans, and they're basically cutting off all supplies. And they're saying, we're not going to let anyone in. We're not going to let anybody out of the city. So what they're doing is they're waiting them out. They're going to say, look, we know you only have a certain amount of food. You only have a certain amount of water. You only have a certain amount of medical supplies. You're gonna either surrender to us or you're going to die. So, people start to suffer in the city. They're in the walled city. They're safe on the other side of their wall, but they're suffering. They're dying now. People are dying. They don't have enough food. It gets to the point, and it's really sad, where, you hear the cost of food is like exorbitant. So if anybody could even afford it, they're getting a morsel of something and they're paying a fortune for it. But then they get to a point where they just don't have any food, and people start killing their children so that they can eat their children in order to survive. This is how sad it is. And you know what? At no point in that account do I read that anybody turned to the Lord. It was just amazing to me. But now when we read these first four verses of chapter 7, it says, Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? I'm sorry, that was a question. Might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in this city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So here we have a situation. As I said, nobody in here is recorded as turning to God. They're going through all of these things, and it's basically a woe is me pity party happening, right? But God sends Elisha. See the love of God in this situation? He sends Elisha to the people and says, you know, tomorrow you will have more food than you can imagine, is basically what he said to them. So he starts to explain to them that, you know, you're going to pay a shekel for a measure of flour and a shekel for two measures of barley. So, of course, I'm not familiar with the price of a shekel, but I went back and I had to look into Old Testament dealings here. A half a shekel was supposed to be what the Jews were supposed to bring to the temple to put into the treasury. One shekel, or a half shekel, was supposed to be enough to buy 160 grains of barley. Grains of barley. So, you know, one shekel would buy you 320 grains of barley, basically is what it amounts to. But he's saying one shekel is going to buy for you a measure of flour and two measures of barley. Well, of course, we don't talk in measures anymore, but you see, it had to be sold in weight, right? So a measure of barley is roughly between 7 and 8 quarts. So instead of getting 320 grains of barley, they're going to get 7 to 8 quarts of barley for that same shekel. Well, you know, that's an economic boom, right? I mean, we would love that today with the prices that we're paying for fruit, vegetables, eggs, pretty much anything across the board, right? So, you know, this is what the prophet tells the people. Now they're starving. And you would think there would be rejoicing in the city, right? But no, there's no rejoicing. You see, they don't see the reality. Well, they don't see the reality. Their eyes only see what they see. So they don't have a reality of the greatness of their God in their hearts. So they doubt. They have unbelief. But we have these four lepers who are at the gate. Now, they don't exactly have faith either, but they've reached a point where they said, you know, we're going to die one way or another, so why don't we at least go out to the enemy and see if they'll at least be merciful enough to give us food. If not, they're going to kill us and we'll be dead anyway. So one way or another, we're going to die. Well, you know, that's not exactly a rousing, you know, outpouring of faith, you know, to Jehovah God, right? So, you know, this is kind of the situation that we have right now, as, you know, the people are, the so-called, you know, children of God are in their walled city trying to stay safe. But how safe are you? See, the problem is they've put their trust in their king and in the walled city that they have around them and said, this will keep us safe from anybody who attacks. Well, you know what? Man can do things temporarily. So we can temporarily supply you with a safety net so that when you can't work, maybe you can get back on your feet, learn a new trade or do whatever and begin finding new employment, right? But what good is that if it's not eternal, right? We're looking at something that we need eternal. And God is the only one that can give us eternal security. So, you know, they are lost. They're thinking that they're going to find solutions. Well, their solution was kill my baby and eat my baby. Well, that's a terrible solution. And, you know, I think at that point, that's when God says, hey, we have to step in because we can't allow this to happen. God loves the children. So God will not allow that to continue. So God says, all right, Elisha, I want you to tell them. He brings them good news. And they thumb their nose at God's good news. We don't want to hear that. We are dying here. What do you mean, you know, there's going to be all kinds of food and everything tomorrow? We need it today. Well, you know what? Everything happens in God's time, not our time. We can't just assume that because, I mean, they didn't even ask for the help, but God offers the help, and they're saying, well, that's not fast enough. Well, you know, come on, folks. What the heck are we talking about here? You know, I'm sorry. I just, it's hard to wrap my mind around things like this, you know? But, you know, we praise God that we're saved because we think different than, you know, the natural man, right? So they're having a hard time with this. They won't put their faith and trust in Elisha. And then, you know, this guy who's considered to be a lord, lowercase lord, in the city, he's like, you know, pretty much, you know, there's no way that this is going to happen, Elisha. And Elijah says, well, you're going to see it happen, but you're not going to taste of the blessings of God. Well, you know, this is kind of, okay, we'll continue for a moment. We're going to read the next three verses in the same chapter. So verse 5, speaking of the lepers. So they rose up in the twilight, so it's still nighttime, to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord hath made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Now, folks, did you catch that? The Lord put a noise in their ears. See, this wasn't like, oh, everybody heard this. You know, this only the Syrians can, only God can do this, right? In their ears alone did God put the sound of an approaching army, and the Syrians said, oh my, we got to get out of here. And they booked it. They didn't like, hey, we got to break camp and we got to leave. They just left. So these lepers go out there and they walk into the camp and there's nobody there. And what do they find? Whoa, my goodness. Everything is as it was. Oh, you know what? They were cooking a meal. Hey, let's sit down and have a meal, right? So they start enjoying the fruits of their, yeah, what they found, I guess. And it becomes like one of these things where, you know, the people who are the lowest of the lows, the lepers, they're the outcasts, right? They can't be around everybody else. So everybody's in the city, in the walled city, but they could only sit at the gate. They weren't even allowed to mix with the people who are dying inside the city. So they're like, okay, we're gonna go in. We're gonna hopefully get some food and some compassion from the Syrians. Of course, there's nobody there, so they start to eat, and it's really a great story. But the thing is that, you know, there was a blessing that was received by these lepers from God that they didn't even know came from God. But there's a blessing that the Israelites could receive, but they don't even know. And they're still sitting on the other side of a walled city, dying. And that's the whole idea, folks. Sometimes the Lord puts a blessing right before us and we're not willing to accept it. We're not willing to take it. And, you know, so what ends up happening is we suffer. We go through what? We go through the depression. We go through anxiety. We have all kinds of fear and things. We lose our peace. And, you know, and I don't say we like necessarily the Christians, but we have a world that does not believe in the same God. God didn't change. He's the same God. He still provides. He's a protector. He's a provider. He has made it possible that everybody can come to the table of God and be full. And all he says is, I'm extending my hand to you. Please take it and come to me. And they don't even know the table is there. They're so blinded by their unbelief. So they won't come and take it. So, you know, he wants them to do this. Now, it turns out, as we continue here, that in the next few verses here, let's see. I lost my spot. Okay. Oh, verse 9. Okay. So they said one to another, we do not well. You know, the lepers, as they're filling themselves, they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tiding, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us now. Therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So, you know, they're enjoying the spoil that was left behind, but they say, look, you know, we can't just keep this to ourselves. This is so great, we have to go and tell the king. People are suffering inside that city. So they want to go and let them know, hey, there's plenty of food out here, come and get it, right? Now, you know, you think about that. Think about it for a moment. These are the people that have been rejected by society because they're lepers. And they begin to enjoy the food, but their thought goes to all those that are suffering on the inside. Well, how many on the inside were concerned about the suffering of the lepers before everything happened, right? Yeah, pretty much that was it. Yeah, family members had to provide for the lepers. If they didn't, the leper pretty much was going to die. So, you know, it's one of those situations that, you know, I find really amazing how God works in the heart of man, that he turns that situation around and he says, now let us, who are the lowest of the low, go and proclaim God's goodness to those that are on the other side of that wall. And this might be just an odd thing in the way, you know, my brain works, but you know what I see here is a correlation between what happened in this story and what happened at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. Who were the first people that the angel came to proclaim that Jesus was born? The shepherds. They're the outcasts of society. They're the people who what we would call they're isolated, right? They're loners. They just go out into the field and they take care of their sheep. And those are the first people that the Lord comes to and says, I have something to tell you. If you turn over to the Gospel of Luke, you probably already know, but I just want to mention, as we read here in verse 9, they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tiding, right? So in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So, you know, there was good tidings that were being brought forth. And the lepers were the first ones to see it. The shepherds were the first ones to see it. And what did the lepers do? They said, we need to go and we need to proclaim this, right? And what did the shepherds do? The shepherds said, we need to go and we need to proclaim this as well. So they went and found the child, and then, you know, everybody in that area began to come and want to worship this child. It was really a great story. Now, folks, we have a situation here today where we have, as I said, we have the same God today that we had then, right? The same God centuries ago, thousands of years ago, as we look at the Syrian activity, the same God thousands of years ago when Jesus was born, and, you know, people still won't put their faith and trust in him. And he says, I have blessings waiting for you. Well, you know what? The blessing today was pretty much what Frank talked about throughout his entire message. He's offered redemption, salvation, justification, his righteousness unto a people that don't deserve it, and says, all I want you to do is believe it. And people won't. They're on the other side of the wall saying, I'd rather stay right here and suffer in my own little way than come and trust you. And it's like, please, do you not understand what's going on? There is death waiting for you, just as Frank said. And that death is going to either be one where we leave this world and go spiritually into heaven and enjoy the fruits of what Jesus has done for us, or it's going to be an eternal wrath and judgment of God upon you when you leave this place if you don't make that choice. We don't want anybody to die and go into the lake of fire. We want every man, all men, just like God says, that all men should be saved. We want everyone to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and say, look, I trust him as my Savior. I want him as my God. I don't know that I can do anything on my own. My life is not working out the way that I thought I could do it, and I need somebody to take over. He will do that. He has done that. He's done that in your life and in your life, in my life. I know most of you. Some of you I don't. But I trust that if you don't know the Lord, you're going to make a decision soon. We don't know what's going to happen when we walk out of these four walls. We may not make it home from here. And I was going to say something, but I'm not going to say it. But we're going to. So, okay. So, but we have people, even, unbelievers, you can almost accept that there's a hardened heart there that they just won't turn to the Lord. But we have people who proclaim that they are Christians who are still caught up in their depression, in their anxiety, in their fear, and they're paralyzed. They're not able to do anything for God, and it's like, well, what is the problem? What is happening in your life that you can't let this go? This shouldn't happen. There is power in our God that can overcome everything that's happening in our lives, and we won't trust it, so we end up. We're a terrible example to the world of what a Christian is, as we proclaim with our mouth that we are a Christian, but maybe our heart is far from the Lord. I don't know. Only people that are in that situation can answer that question. But turn with me over to the book of Psalms, chapter 14. Here's the part that I can understand, because these are the unbelievers. It says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is mankind as God looks at them. And God says, I'm going to save them anyway. I'm going to send my son to die for those filthy people who do not understand. But you know, just like he sent Elisha and he said, I want you to let them know, I know you're suffering. I want to make a way for you to get past this. God has sent us people to proclaim this truth. That's what we're doing today. We're proclaiming the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. It's written right here in this book, and it's for everybody to see. It's on the internet, it's on the TV, it's all over the place. I mean, you can go to a football game and you see John 3:16. Whether anybody believes it or not is another story. But, you know, you cannot say that I never heard. There is no excuse for not knowing the truth. It's all right there. Even the heavens declare the glory of God, right? Now, we have people that are saved, or at least say they are. And if you turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. See, I love God's word because, you know, no matter what your situation is, he's got something in here that applies to us. So, you know, you may think, oh, Pastor, you're not talking to me. You know, I have this situation happening in my life. Well, you know what? I don't know what that situation might be. But, you know, there are things, when I've talked to people, it either comes down to, you know, they feel guilty. There's no way that God can forgive me. My sins are so great, God can't forgive all these sins. Or they just say, I just don't believe in your God. There's so many gods out there, or whatever, right? So they claim to be ignorant, or they're so proud that they think that they can do everything on their own. One way or another, they fall into one of those four categories. That's typically what I find. Now, over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Did I say chapter 4? Oh, okay. Verses 1 and 2. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Okay, let me start this all over again. I told you guys on Thursday I had new glasses. They're killing me right now. All right. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So this is the problem. See, you can hear the truth, but if it's not mixed with faith, the truth doesn't mean anything. So You can proclaim that I know Jesus Christ, but if there's no faith in Jesus Christ, then your faith is vain. So there's nothing that it's going to do for you. Now, I just want to end with this. In the book of Romans, chapter 4. We're getting there, folks. We're gonna end shortly here. Romans chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 16. Follow along here because we're going to go down to the end of the chapter. But it says, all right, so a little introduction to this. God says, this is the history of man. It's all laid out here, right here in this book. Now, 90%, and that's my guesstimate, of this book will tell you how man really is unable to do anything right, and they fail all the time. So, you know, we turn to God, we turn away from God, we turn to God, we turn away from God. You know, it's that kind of a deal, right? But there are a few places in God's word where he says, here's an example of somebody that I think you should look at who did it right. And this is one of those situations. So in 16, it's therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, minor pause. not only to those who are of the law. That would have been the Jews, because they received the law first. But he says, but also of those who are of Abraham. Abraham was not a Jew. Abraham was, what were we going to say? He was, I guess we could call him a Gentile, but he was before the Jewish people were chosen by God. So what is God saying? This is before anybody was pigeonholed into these groups. I'm going to everybody, right? Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That was God's covenant with Abraham. Before him who he believed, even God who quickened the dead, quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. See, God sees things that we don't see. So God's already telling you, I told you you're going to be the father of many nations. Well, what was the first thing that had to happen? He had to bear a child, right? So you can't be a father of many nations if you're not a father. So Abraham, okay, we'll keep going. Okay, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And because not we, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, that's important. We have to understand those words. He did not falter and say in unbelief, gee, God, my body is dead. I'm an old man. There's no way I can have children. But by faith, he believed. And to the glory of God. Now, folks, I have to tell you this. What was the problem with the story we read? You know, the lepers go out and they find the food, and then they go and tell the people, hey, there's food here. But you know what? God put a blessing right before them, and they didn't accept the blessing. They didn't know about the blessing. So who was praised in this? It wasn't God. God blesses us every moment of every day. And we should be praising him for that. We should be saying, God, you are a great God. And, you know, that should just be like the fruit of our lips, folks. I mean, I don't know what else to tell you. That's the fruit of our lips. It should just come out. verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, imputed unto Abraham for righteousness, because he believed God. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What a, I mean, you know, you read these things. These things, these words are alive. They have an impact on our lives. They should touch us at the soul and, you know, bring tears to our eyes. You know, what is God doing here? You know, for a person like me, you know, you and those out there who won't even put their faith in him. What a great story, right? Now, I hate to always say story because it's not like made up. It's history. So it's truth. This is what we have to believe. So believe it by faith, trust in God, and then everything will go well with you. Not that you won't have problems. You're going to have problems, just as Frank said. But you know what? One day, not that far away, folks, because when you read this book, you can see the handwriting is on the wall, as they say, right? It's coming. Now, will it come in my lifetime? I don't know. God knows. And I put my faith and trust in him. So we need to just look at this and say, look, the time is short. So what are we going to do in the interim now that the time is short? Do we just continue as if all things are happening the way they've always been happening? No. We have to get busy for God. And that's exactly what didn't happen here in this story. People weren't getting busy for God except for Elisha. And the people, in reality, if you look into chapter 6, you'll see it was their intent to kill him. But, you know, you can't kill the man of God. Because what's going to happen? He goes to heaven. He'll live eternally, right? Bring it on, right? Bring it on. That's all you got to say. You know, that's what it is. So, all right. We'll close in prayer.